which we've been involved. I'm not going to take you back actually too far, just really back through the last four names, the last four sermons that dealt with the name Yahweh or Jehovah, and of course the compound names that were connected with it. How about Yahweh, the root name? Well, it means, by God's own statement and revelation, it means, I am that I am. You recall that statement, I am that I am. In other words, through that name, Yahweh, we need to see God as the self-sufficient deity, the cause of everything that exists. And then, built on that foundational name of sovereignty, mixed with personal care, we learned about Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Now that name occurred, as you recall, at Mount Moriah, when Abraham was tested with regard to his personal faith and obedience. Then next came Yahweh Rapha. The Lord is our healer, our physician. That was the name given to Moses and the children of Israel at Marah, where the bitter waters followed the days of wilderness wanderings and wilderness drought. But how about last week? Well, we learned that the Lord is our banner. God is our banner. He is our victory in the name Yahweh Nissi. That was given at Rephidim after the battle with the Amalekites. Now, in today's study, we jump 200 years in the history of Israel, and the next new name is found in Judges chapter 6. This name is Yahweh Shalom. Will you turn with me to Judges chapter 6? Yahweh Shalom, given in verse 24 of Judges 6. Now, this name actually won't be hard for anyone to translate from the Hebrew. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is my peace. We all know that Hebrew idiom. Shalom. Shalom. If you've been to the Holy Land, you hear it a lot. The Lord is my peace. Jehovah is my peace. Now, this new name was revealed at a place of sacrifice, an altar, just as we had and saw it at Moriah and Rephidim. But actually, I'm jumping ahead of the biblical story, and I need to give you some background that actually led up to this new name for Jehovah, Yahweh Shalom. At the beginning of the book of Judges, the land of Canaan had been settled. The acreages had been parceled out to the various tribes of Israel, and the great leader, Joshua, had died. Now, this book of the Bible is the history of those events following the death of Joshua and so on. A new generation arose after Joshua and his colleagues. It was a new generation that chose not to follow God. In the last half of chapter 1 of the book of Judges, we read again and again about the disobedience of each tribe. And do you know what that disobedience was? It was the disobedience of not conquering completely the pagan nations that were dwelling in the promised land. You see, God gave clear instructions that they were to conquer completely, and He promised that He would continually enable them to do just that. But they disobeyed. They settled for incomplete conquest, and they compromised with the surrounding unholy people. And you know, as a result, they had nothing but problems as a result of their disobedience. The book of Judges, I think, is summarized so beautifully by the phrase that appears frequently in its text. It's a recurring theme. And it says, each man did that which was right in his own eyes. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes. And because of that attitude, the book of Judges is a cyclical book, a book of cycles. And each cycle was the same in its pattern, just acted out by a different set of participants each time. And the cycle went thusly. First, the people would sin and continue their disobedience against God's revealed plan for their lives. Then the people would suffer the consequences of that sin and end up miserable and hurt and sometimes even enslaved. Then in their despair, they would cry out to God, and God would respond by providing deliverance for them, usually through the leadership of a man or a woman called a judge. There would be revival and then conquest of the enemies, followed by years of peace and prosperity, with the nation's heart again turned toward God. But unfortunately, as the young people grew up, they would rebel, and the same miserable cycle would begin all over again. Sin, terrible misery, crying out for help to the Lord, and then deliverance through a judge. And you'd think they would learn, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd be smarter than that, wouldn't you? You would think history somehow would not repeat itself. But let me tell you something. The heart of man in this sin-cursed world is always the same. There's one variable we always forget, and that is the nature of man. Man is totally depraved, always striving to resist God's plan for his life. I remember one commentator said that the people during the judges, the time of the judges, were characterized by idolatry and adultery. Pretty good characterization, isn't it? They were easy prey for Satan and his surrounding system. And you know, that's not very different from us in 1985, is it? Then and now, we are a people characterized by self-centeredness. I want to live my life my way. I'll marry whomever I choose. I'll spend my money on the things that make me happy. I'll live my life on my land. Autocratic, autistic, self-centered selfishness is the world in which we live. Then, as much as it is now, there was little spiritual vision. There were few who chose to put God at the center of their lives. Now, by the time we get to chapter 6 in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel was beginning its fifth cycle that I've described, its fifth cycle of sin and its consequences. I want you to listen to the first part of verse 1 to just get a grasp of the general condition of the people at that time. In this fifth cycle, the A part of verse 1 says, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's not unusual, is it? So, what happened? They paid the consequences, and you'll see that in the B part, the last part of verse 1. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So, it was the Midianites who were going to cause all of the trouble in this particular cycle. The Midianites who should have been defeated years before this time. God had said, go in and take it. And that was their first act of disobedience in not believing God to be the God that he is. You see, those Midianites were nomads who lived just east of the Dead Sea. A people who raided Israeli territory with huge numbers of troops and camels. They were a people who were suited for long-term conquest. I want you to just listen to what happened in verses 2 through 6. And it says, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number, both they and their camels. They were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, isn't that pitiful? Isn't that pitiful? God's chosen people reduced to hiding in caves. Brought very low, it says. And verse 8 and following describes the fact that God sent a prophet to the people. If you please, a prophet that is one of Scripture's unnamed heroes. We don't know who he was. This prophet preached to the people and reminded them of God's ability. Yahweh, who had delivered them from Egypt and its slavery. Yahweh Nissi, who had fought their battles for them. Yahweh Jireh, who had provided the land for them. Yahweh Rapha, who had said, I will heal you from your fear. But what is God's verdict? As we find it in the last part of verse 10, his verdict is, but you have not obeyed me. Now, in verse 11, our story focuses in on one man, the young man Gideon. And when this part of the story begins, Gideon was hiding out in the wine press on the family property, using that little space as a location for beating out some wheat. Now get that picture. That was an act of desperation. He's hiding out there in the wine press from the Midianites, trying to get just a little bit of grain processed, which could be used to feed his family, just somehow if they could subsist. And at that moment, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. A theophany, in other words, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. I want you to listen to verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And to Gideon, that sounded like a mockery. Him, a valiant warrior, when he was sitting there hiding in the family wine press, just trying to survive? So Gideon replied in this way in verse 13. What does he say? Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Do you hear all the doubt? Do you hear some rebellion? Why, Lord, has this happened to us? How about some miracles today for us? Lord, you've abandoned us. Where are you? And I think maybe the Lord's reply here will surprise you in verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Isn't that marvelous? God answered Gideon's doubt and rebellion with a spiritual challenge. But you know, Gideon was still not convinced at this point. I want you to listen to his fear and insecurity in verse 15. And he said to the Lord, O Lord, How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Little self-pity shows through, doesn't it? The poor little old me syndrome. But still, God reached out in compassion and challenge and gave this word of assurance in verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Oh, that we could learn that lesson today, my friends. Oh, that we could learn that lesson, that one man or one woman with God is always a majority. Isn't that marvelous? You know, we could stop at this point, at this juncture in the sermon, and make application to our lives and have all the message we need for today. No matter how bad our circumstances, no matter how much of a failure we perceive ourselves to be, we have the same God as Gideon and the same potential for victory that he had. The only message we need to hear is this word from the Lord. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian or whatever enemy you face today. I'll be with you, and you'll defeat it as one person with a majority with God. Well, I'm going to jump over the next five verses where Gideon asked for a special sign from God here and received a miracle, a divine affirmation of his call from God. Now, this is not the miracle of the fleece. Don't take the time to read it at this point, but it's not that miracle. It's another one. But I want you to move with me to verse 22 to see Gideon's response after God revealed himself so spectacularly. In verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon was finally at a place of belief and worship. But there was still some fear, primarily because he realized his own unworthiness in the presence of the Holy God. And the Lord's word to him again was one of reassurance in verse 23. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. What a revelation from the Lord. What a marvelous revelation. In a time of crisis, when Gideon had no personal peace whatsoever, when there was certainly no national peace, God revealed his peace to this frightened, failing man. And verse 24 completes the story with Gideon's worship and a new name for Jehovah God. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, The Lord is Peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now in the Hebrew, the new name reads like this, Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And as he stated in verse 23, the Lord gives peace. This afternoon, hopefully, when you take the time to read the rest of the story in chapters 6, 7, and 8, you're going to see the exciting conclusion of this man's life. Gideon, transformed from fear to faith. Gideon, transformed from disobedient doubt to conquering courage, all because he encountered Yahweh Shalom, the God who was his peace. And it's always the same, whether the man is Abraham or Moses or Gideon. God wants to test and challenge his child in the areas of obedience and faith. Moses needed to know Yahweh Rapha and Yahweh Nissi, that the Lord was his healer and his banner of victory. And then he could continue his work with obedience and faith. Abraham needed to know Jehovah Jireh, the Lord as his provider. And then he could sacrifice anything with obedience and faith. Gideon needed to know Yahweh Shalom, that the Lord was his peace. And then he could face the chaos of his situation with confidence and with a willingness to be obedient and trust in God's plan. And today, it is absolutely the same for you and for me. You may be sitting here this morning thinking that your situation is just about as bad as Gideon's. You may feel great failure in your life this morning because of sin. You may feel that you are surrounded by Satan and his system. And like Gideon, you may feel insecure and full of self-pity. There may be unrest and failure in your life for any number of reasons. And God comes to you today and to me, as he did to Gideon so long ago, and reveals himself as Yahweh Shalom. He is peace, and he gives peace. Let me just read some correlating scripture, I think, that will remind us all of this wonderful truth of the peace of the Lord. When Christ was predicted as the coming Messiah, Isaiah said he would be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. When Christ was born as an infant on this earth that he had created, the angels announced the event with these words. You recall them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. At the end of Christ's earthly ministry, this is what he said to his disciples. They were troubled and anxious. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that Christ himself is our peace, and that he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Yahweh Shalom. New Testament and Old Testament. In Gideon's time and in 1985. Oh, how we need to know this name of God. For some of you here this morning in this audience, you may have never made an initial peace with God. Did you catch that difference, that distinction, a peace with God? In other words, you may never in the history of your life, consciously in your own awareness, may never have accepted his gift of salvation. And you need to hear and experience by faith the fact that we may be justified by faith. And hear these words from Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Colossians 1:20, it was the Father's good pleasure through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. If you are restless this morning and fearful, it may be because you have never made your peace with God. and accepted his work of reconciliation and peacemaking on your behalf. And you know, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, right where you sit this morning, you may accept Yahweh Shalom as your Savior this very morning by inviting him into your life. But you know, I want to address another category of people who need rest this morning. There are children of God, people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, sitting here this morning. People who have already settled the issue of personal salvation, but who have unsettled, restless hearts. For some reason, for one reason or another, your world is chaotic this morning. And it may have been a virtual mess for some time now. And I would like to suggest that your lack of peace may be related to one or two key issues. First of all, listen to me carefully. Peace for the Christian is related to obedience. Peace is related to obedience. That's one of the key lessons we should have learned from this study this morning from Gideon. He was questioning God at first. He was questioning his own ability to fight for God. But when he finally quit questioning and committed himself, he found peace, as well as the ability to conquer the Midianites. I want to read you a couple of other passages that I think will clearly show the link between obedience and peace in the life of a Christian. God said this one time in the book of Leviticus. He said, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, I shall grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble." In other words, you can sleep at night. How about these words from Isaiah? "If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." I tell you, many Christians today are experiencing a lack of peace in their lives because there is a lack of obedience to the Lord. Like Gideon and the children of Israel, we have so compromised with the enemies around us. We have failed to conquer the sins that tempt us, and the result is chaos and restlessness in our spirits. The most miserable feeling in the world is found in the heart of a Christian who is living in rebellion to God. Oh, he may act cool and in control. He may even be very successful by worldly standards, but there is no real rest for that man or woman. And I speak to all of us who have some unconquered enemies in our lives with which to deal. We need to give in like Gideon and worship the God who is peace and who gives peace. We need to obediently commit ourselves to Yahweh Shalom and rest in the joy of His inner peace. But peace is also tied to the key issue of faith. Now, you know, unbelief or a lack of faith seems so much less objectionable than outright disobedience, doesn't it? Doesn't just a lack of faith seem very general, just not being able to trust? But you know, we know from the New Testament that anything that is not of faith is sin. Unbelief or a lack of trust in God can cause us a lack of peace just as much as failure to fight the enemies in our surrounding world. So often, some of us have a tendency to I think, look down our spiritual noses at some believers who are battling visible vices. You know, the filthy five and the nasty nine and the dirty dozen. You know, we look at them and say, aha, look at those social sins they are committing. Look at those ethical infractions that are public sins they are committing, those visible vices. But then we fail to stop and investigate and examine our own inner attitudes in the private sins that we may be committing, where we might discover our lack of faith is an equally large barrier to peace in our hearts. You know, when Gideon received the revelation from God that he was peace and that he could give peace, what did Gideon do? He built an altar of worship. He committed himself to live and to conquer for God. He demonstrated his newfound belief and courage in the Lord by declaring a new name for God, Yahweh Shalom. My Lord is peace. My friends, I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to live any other way. This world is a mess. Do I need to emphasize that? This world is a mess without the God of peace in control of our lives. Oh, to be sure, those of us who may be trusting the most sometimes go through some restless moments or maybe even some days without peace until we get our eyes back on the Lord, Yahweh Shalom, and let Him control our minds and our hearts. But our consistent pattern of life should be that of Yahweh Shalom in control. Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who will he keep in perfect peace? The man or woman whose mind is trained upon the Lord. Whose mind is focused upon the Lord, is stayed upon the Lord. The passage Jim Millerman read from the Word this morning in Philippians 4, don't worry about things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's possible this morning to have peace rather than pandemonium in your life. It's possible to have composure rather than conflict. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you're here and you have never made peace with God by receiving His free gift of salvation. But maybe you're here today having settled the issue of salvation, but you are miserable because of either a lack of faith or unconscious, unconfessed sin, a pattern of it in your life. And you need to come openly to the Lord and say, I agree with you on the fact that I've sinned, and I thank you for your forgiveness, and then keep on moving in your walk with Him. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace, and the Lord gives peace. Shall we pray? As we pray this morning, let me just lead us in our prayer time. If you're here today and you need peace in the area of salvation, sometimes we stumble over the simplicity of receiving Christ. The Word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And all we have to do in time and space right now is to come to the Lord and say, oh God, I do not have Christ in my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died and paid the penalty for my sins. And right now, I accept what Christ did on the cross of Calvary in dying for my sins and then his subsequent burial and resurrection for my sins. And I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior right now and invite him into my life. And then thank him, oh Jesus Christ, for coming into my life. Thank you that I have become a believer in Christ right now, a Christian, born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God. Maybe that is your need. Maybe you're here today and you need peace because there is disobedience in your life. And let me tell you, you will be restless without a total commitment to God and his control in your life. You'll be miserable. The veneer may look good, but the internal status and climate will be miserable. And you'll find no rest until you rest in him. Maybe you need to come to him in confession and say, on the basis of 1 John 1:9, that I've sinned, O God. I agree with you on the fact that I've sinned. Openly I name it. And I thank you right now for your forgiveness and your cleansing, which you've promised. Restore me. And help me to send that sin forth from my life with the intention of not continuing that pattern of life. Or maybe you need peace today because you have difficulty trusting the Lord. Maybe you're a worrier. Maybe you're fraught with anxiety and fear. And those involve a lack of belief. And you need peace to guard your heart and mind. You need to claim that this morning. The God who is peace, the God who gives peace and contentment and tranquility, regardless of externals, externals in terms of circumstances or people. Oh, Father, we are not embarrassed to admit our profound need of you this morning. We're not big and strong. We are weak, but you are mighty. Hold us, O God, with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Feed us till we want no more. And I pray today that you will work in my heart and in the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ here to cause us to believe you to be the God that you are and to trust your illimitable power in our lives. I pray for any who may be grappling with the decision of coming to faith in Christ, that they may come to know him today, whom to know is life eternal. Dismiss us with your blessing and benediction. Cause us to walk from this place with the truth of your word ringing in our ears and resounding in our hearts with the intention of obeying the truth that we have received. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, we pray.